Praise be Jesus and Mary. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, says the Lord. The world is all about rights without obligations, all about love with no commitment. In today's gospel, though, our Lord defines love as obedience. That's like fingernails on a chalkboard to most people. Not only do they find it strange to think of love in terms of obedience, but they've become very thin-skinned about anything that might imply that they have a personal obligation to something higher than themselves. This is the world in which we live today. Love makes a family, we're told by those who insist Christians accept the legalization and normalization of same-sex marriage. It is a new secular dogma, though neither love nor family have been defined in the assertion. And we make shipwreck of our civil and personal life, very likely, if we don't profess it publicly. The effect of this has become the confusion of who we are as human beings. If gender was or could be nonspecific, which it is not and cannot be, then love might be whatever we think it is. But it's not, and it can't be. Yet the culture at large will have it no other way, as we all know, and it will have us Christians have it no other way. Catholic culture critics call this the triumph of the autonomous self. No memory of the past, no obligation to future generations. There's just our moment, our preoccupations, our pet peeves, and our boutique issues. Whatever happens today to be a violation of the current cultural norm, meaning whatever preoccupation the news cycle has manufactured, will be a reason for cosmic outrage. The social justice warriors are in a perpetual state of outrage, and anyone outside the cultural norm will not be given a hearing. We will be safe-spaced into the cone of silence. Now, there have always been laws against saying certain things in public, like yelling fire in a crowded theater where there's no fire. But now legislators want to dictate to us the words that we do speak. Thus, for example, New York City's Commission on Human Rights has adopted a policy threatening fines for those who refuse to refer to a transgender person by the proper pronoun, whether it's he, she, they, they, here, whatever those mean. And there's many other pronouns. And of course, non-binary gender identity leads to gender fluidity. If you don't know whether you're male or female, you could be male today and female tomorrow or something else in the middle at another time. And this erupts into linguistic anarchy and societal chaos. Not only does it become increasingly dangerous to speak in public about such problems for fear of reprisals, for fear of people trying to shut your business down, for example, but the very basis of having an intelligent conversation about such things has become virtually impossible because language has become meaningless. Commandments are only possible if words mean something. Thou shalt not do this or that. It has to mean something. Thus, the culture of outrage and of shouting people down, of demonizing anyone who might not want to go along, unfortunately, such chaos leads to tribalism and to even worse phenomena, examples of which in the last century has been replete. And don't be naive. It is not a one-way street. Chaos calls for order. And if reasonable people do not provide it peaceably, then unreasonable people will impose it by violence. This is how all fascist movements have gotten started. Today's first reading from the Acts of the Apostles tells us that when Philip spoke, that is, when he spoke the truth, demons came shrieking out of people. Wouldn't that be nice? For sure, there's a lot of demonic shrieking going on, but I don't think that the exorcism is complete. Yet never fear. Our Lord says, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We don't have to overcome the world. Christ already has. We just have to be his witnesses, that is, his martyrs. And in today's second reading, St. Peter writes, "Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope, but do it with gentleness and reverence, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who defame your good conduct in Christ may themselves be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be the will of God, than for doing evil." We should be angry when children are scandalized or abused, but we should not be so angry when we pay Christ's price for speaking up. In fact, it is our lot, for the word of God is an exorcism and the sword of the Spirit. It's a real war we are fighting, not the manufactured outrages of Twitter and Facebook. The crucifix is the cosmic exorcism over the chaos of history and the ultimate weapon against the forces of darkness, but it did not protect Christ from injury, suffering, and death, and it won't protect us that way either. No, the sign of the cross is a different kind of protection, because through the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord, he obtains for us, as he says in today's gospel, another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows him. That was true in the time of our Lord. It's been always true. It's true today. It'll be true tomorrow. It'll be true until the end of time. And our Lord goes on, "But you know him, because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And he will come to us on the cross, meaning he will come to us in the mystery of his passion when we are on the cross. He says, "Love one another even as I have loved you," and he has loved us from the cross. That is his new commandment. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." G.K. Chesterton wrote, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." And he also wrote, "It is true that I am of an older fashion. Much that I love has been destroyed or sent into exile." That was back in the 1930s. That's our lot. We are exiles from the things we love, strangers in a strange land, as Archbishop Chaput has said it, quoting the Psalms. But we are not alone. Someone is behind us, sustaining us in the long defeat or the fool's hope. Speaking the truth in charity and having the charity to speak the truth and having a charity which is true will cost us a great deal. But it will give glory to God, redound to our eternal happiness, and be good for those we risk upsetting. Let us just remember that every person around us, whether friend or foe, is someone who is meant to be loved. He or she is not an obstacle to our happiness, nor primarily a threat to our way of life. You know, in war, we tend to depersonalize our enemies. Throughout history, soldiers have had their war slang. Yank and Reb from the Civil War are some of the least offensive slurs. I won't mention other examples, but we all know them. The purpose of such language is to help soldiers deal with the terrible things they must do in the line of their duty. It's understandable, but the more heroic course, the Christian path, is not to indulge ourselves in this way. Persons are to be loved and never used, saved and never instrumentalized. That is why, for example, St. Pope John Paul said that the problem with pornography is not that it shows too much, but that it shows too little. It reduces the person to a purely physical object for use as an instrument of pleasure. It even reduces the already objectified person to two dimensions. Judith Reisman, who used to testify against the evils of Playboy magazine, referred to the objectified women as paper dolls. But now they're not even that, since the vast majority of pornography is on the internet. Persons are reduced to pixels on a screen. We tend to obliterate those God loves with our own lack of love. So let's scratch the chalkboard and remind people what love really is. It is obedience to God. It is fidelity to the truth. And as I heard one wise man say, before the truth can set you free, it must make you miserable. That is what a conscience is for, to goad us out of the autonomous self and make us see the horror of our self-deception so that we can be free to follow what is true, what is real, what is independent of our little echo chambers, what transcends our self-absorbed generation. And it reminds us of the one to whom we must answer on the last day. The world will only come to see clearly if we do. On the night before he died, our Lord said, "In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live and you will live." He has not left us orphans, and he has given us the gift to see him as he truly is. Of this we are his witnesses. And of this, we must be witnesses to the world, whether or not it pleases others, and regardless of what it costs us. Praise be Jesus and Mary.